Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
This morning we'll be looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Last week we really just looked at verse number 1, and then this week we'll be looking at the whole section of verses 1 to 8. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we need Your help. Lord, we are weak and needy, and we seek to take refuge in You and underneath Your wings. Lord, we pray that You would be with us as we hear Your word. It would be made effectual in our hearts because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for myself that You would use me, a sinful man, for Your name's sake and Your glory. Lord, we give You thanks and praise that You've given us these ordinary means to do extraordinary things, to point us to Your extraordinary grace. We pray You do so now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the word Lord from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word of living true God. Please take heed how you hear. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it was written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes the one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. October 1st, 1890. This is the weather surface was first identified as a civilian agency when Congress, at the request of President Benjamin Harrison, and in 1891, the Weather Bureau becomes responsible for issuing flood warnings to the public. Telegraphic reports of stages of rivers were made 16 places on the Mississippi, Savannah, and other rivers. In 1898, President William McKinley orders the Weather Bureau to establish a hurricane warning network in the West Indies. These weather warnings, we know them well today. We might get them on our phones. These weather warnings come up, and what they tell you is what is to come. Prepare yourselves. This is what is around the corner. Stock up. Everyone runs out and gets milk and bread. In London during World War II, it was common that they would have air raid sirens. They would warn people, prepare yourselves. Something is coming that is around the corner. Prepare yourselves. In this passage, we see just that. John the Baptist issues a warning. And Mark, as he does, and as we'll frequently see, just jumps right into it. We get no birth narrative in Mark. We don't get the early life of Jesus Christ. We get no mangers, magi, or angels. And Mark abruptly turns from verse 1, beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into the warning of John the Baptist. We know him from his ceremonial act of baptism of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ calls him John the Baptist. This is where we get this terminology from. Jesus said it, so I agree with him. But also, I think we just purely think of him as a baptizer, but not necessarily as a forerunner, as a warning, as a prophet. Sometimes we can act on, just view on his actions of baptism, as we do sometimes with Christ and his miracles. And I think we neglect or minimize his preaching. John the Baptist was more than someone who just baptized people. He came with God's Word, the forerunner, preparing the way for Christ. He came as a prophet, proclaiming the Word of God. He came preaching repentance. First thing we'll see this morning is that he came preparing the way in verses 2 and 3. As we looked at last week, the Old Testament foreshadows the coming of the Messiah. Right from the very beginning, the serpent crusher that is coming, and this promise unfolds throughout the Gospel, throughout the Bible, the Old Testament, pointing forward to Christ. And the prophets proclaimed the Word of God to the people of God, speaking of one who would come, who would crush the head of the serpent. Mark's Gospel begins with a quotation taken directly from Exodus 23:20, and also a prophecy found in Malachi 3 and Isaiah 40. Before we look at these three passages, we need to note that the Gospel of Mark was written to a majority of Gentile audience. Yet, the first thing he does when he's establishing Christ is coming is he points backwards to the Old Testament, how the Old Testament points forward to Christ. The Gentile audience was most likely not familiar with all these passages that he quotes. They're not familiar with the Old Testament, yet he still shows that the Old Testament points forward to Christ, showing this connection that we have with the Old Testament and the New Testament. You cannot unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament. That's why we have a Bible and it's bound together. There might be a couple of pages in the middle, but it is still one story of God's glorious grace to His people. The Old Testament speaks of Christ to come, and the New Testament speaks of Christ coming in the Gospels, and then people pointing back to Christ coming. One pastor just simply said, the Old Testament is a promise made, and the New Testament is a promise kept. We need to see this connection, even to a Gentile audience. The author, Mark, shows the important nature of pointing back to the Old Testament to point forward to Christ. And the first quote he comes from is from Exodus 23. Exodus 23. And the Greek text almost follows exactly from the Greek translation of Exodus 23:20. It begins by God telling Israel that He would send an angel, the same Greek word which is used for messenger, before you. You need to note that the location of the Israelites at this time was in the wilderness. They're sitting there wandering in the 40 years. And this is a common phrase which occurs in the Gospel of Mark, especially in the first chapter. Where is John the Baptist located? He's in the wilderness. And in Exodus, the wilderness wanderings was a response to not listening to and trusting the Lord, that He would deliver the enemies into the hand. As you remember, they send 12 spies into land, and 2 said go, and 10 said no. This angel, this messenger, would prepare the way for them, bringing them into the promised land. We cannot go into the depths of this passage in the study. However, we should note that the following verse, which Mark quotes, says in Exodus 23, verse 21, pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression. My name is in him. The next quotation which appears is found in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And Malachi speaks of a messenger who is to come, who will prepare the way before the Lord. The reason the messenger who is sent by God needs to prepare the way before him is because Israel says, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Everyone says evil is good. So He sends this messenger to prepare them, to the one who is to come. They seek justice for the wrong done to them. They do not see the evil they commit in the sight of the Lord. Isaiah says it well. They call good evil and evil good. Therefore, God sends a messenger to them to warn them of one who is to come after the first messenger to prepare them. The Lord is coming like a refiner's fire and fueler's soap. Refiner's fire, you put it in to purify, to separate what is pure from impure. And John the Baptist is this messenger who goes before the Lord, warning that He is coming, that the Lord is coming. He prepares the way through baptism, the ceremonial washing, and the preaching of repentance. Last quotation is given from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 speaks of the strength of God and His Word. The people of God have comfort in God because He has brought peace to them. And He says, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see together the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The comfort for God's people is that God has spoken. He is not silent. But He is also mighty. His Word will endure forever and not fade away. He also is coming. The good news, which is found in Mark 1:1, is also found in Isaiah 40, verse 9. That they would behold your God. He comes in might with reward, tenderly like a shepherd. We'll see this in the ministry of Jesus. He comes with strength and authority and also with the Word of God. God's people find comfort in Christ's power and His words. And John the Baptist simply points to Him as the one who is coming, the one where comfort is to be found. And John merely prepares the way of the Lord. Used to have a person called a town crier who would sit there and warn or speak of the things to come. Sometimes there would be a king that would be making his way through his country, and he would send people before them to tell them, "The king is coming. Ready yourselves. This is no ordinary day. Soon the king will be in your midst. Prepare yourselves." You don't merely just walk into any place, whether it's the White House or Buckingham Palace, the clothes that you just had on in the garden. You would ready yourselves. You would put on your best clothes. Have your best manners. This is what John the Baptist says. He prepares them and says, "Prepare the way of the Lord. I'm merely just a messenger saying He is coming, this promised Messiah, right from the garden. The snake crusher is on His way. Purify yourselves." He does so with baptizing with water. Baptizing with water in verses 4 to 6. And these prophecies make it clear that the messenger is merely just preparing the way for the Lord. He is just a messenger, saying, "Don't shoot the messenger. I'm merely just carrying the message," right? He doesn't carry any authority with him. He just has the message to carry. And this is exactly what John the Baptist is. He won't say, "Don't shoot the messenger." He will actually be beheaded, but it's a bit before our time. He is not the Messiah. He is not the promised one. The messenger, as John the Baptist, comes to prepare the way. And Mark explains how he prepared the way to Christ to come. In verse 4, he describes how John prepared the way for Christ to come. He did so with two ways. The first is baptizing, and the second is proclaiming repentance. Baptizing and proclaiming repentance. Now, baptism is a hot topic for anyone in conversation amongst scholars, amongst different denominations. We won't go into detail of that right now. However, we need to note that John's baptism is different from what we call Christian baptism. John's baptism is different from Christian baptism. Paul explains that there is one baptism that unites us to the visible church in Ephesians 4, verse 5. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. However, in the book of Acts, when Paul meets believers in Ephesus, in chapter 19, he asks them, "Into what then were you baptized?" Into what then were you baptized? And their answer is that we were baptized into John's baptism. And Paul explains to them that John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. And after they heard this, they were then baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two baptisms here. When we speak of one baptism in Ephesians, we're speaking of one baptism, one faith, which unites us to Christ, the visible church, which is what we call Christian baptism. John the Baptist's baptism was not a Christian baptism. As you remember at the end of Matthew, when he says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." There's a Trinitarian baptism which we practice here, which we call Christian baptism. It's not the same as a John the Baptist baptism. And John even explains in Mark that he only baptizes people with water, but there is one to come who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of John is clearly a baptism of repentance. See this in Mark, verse 4, Matthew 3:11. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And again in Acts 19, when Paul explains that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one to come after him. Now there's a ceremonial cleaning, an external sign of the washing, the visible outworking of repentance through the forgiveness of sins. The act of baptism was not an important aspect of John's preparations. But the sin that they were needing to repent and ask forgiveness of was. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their outward cleanliness, but they still had inward greed and self-indulgence. So again, we emphasize John's baptism, but it's not the act of baptism that we need to emphasize. It's him preparing the way for the Lord, pointing forward to Christ, saying the King is coming, the snake crusher is on his way. Purify yourselves. Become clean. As mentioned in Malachi's prophecy, Christ was coming with judgment and to cleanse the wickedness. So if Christ is coming with judgment, you need to prepare yourself. Are you clean? Malachi 3 verse 5 says, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker with his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." He's coming, and he's coming in judgment, and he's coming with judgment swiftly. Are you ready? Repentance merely means to change one's mind, simply. I always say that repentance is a 180. You're traveling down a road and you realize you're going in the complete wrong way. There's no way you can go forward and get to your destination. Actually happened yesterday. I was driving home from Presbytery and I was about to get on 81. In my mind, I had the picture of the map, so I start to turn down 81 South. Dayton's like, "That's Knoxville. You're going the wrong way." So I needed to hop into the other lane. I needed to go the right way. And that's what repentance does. Repentance realizes you are a sinner. You do sin. And you are actually sinning. So you need to stop and turn around. This is what John the Baptist says. You are warning. Warning. Christ does come graciously and tenderly and peacefully to those who are His sheep. However, Christ is not a pushover. He calls people to return to Him. And John the Baptist was this last Old Testament prophet that did this warning of the one to come. The message was frequently turning from your sin and turning to God. Throughout all the prophets, it's the same thing. You're sinning, stop sinning, turn to God. You're sinning, stop sinning, turn to God. Message was frequently turn to your sin, from your sin and turn to God. Even in his attire, he's just like an Old Testament prophet. In Mark verse 6, John was clothed in camel's hair and locusts and wild honey. In 2 Kings 1:8, you speak about Elijah. He wore a garment of hair, a belt of leather around his waist. The Old Testament prophet's role was twofold. They would foretell the Word of God, but they would also foretell of what God was saying. They would proclaim what God is saying right now and then what God will do in the future if they did not listen or turn from His Word. And John the Baptist's message is the same. Turn from your sin, the Messiah is coming. Whether you heed the prophet's words will alter how the Messiah comes. And the clear thing that John the Baptist does, he prepares the way for Christ to come. And his message is clear. He preaches Christ in verses 7 and 8. He preaches Christ in 7 and 8. And then John the Baptist was merely just a supporting actor. He was the second fiddle player. He was not the Messiah. He was the divine messenger of the covenant. Malachi 3, what we read before, Malachi 3 verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Here he sends his messenger to prepare the way for the Lord, who is the messenger of the covenant. Like all prophets, they pointed forward to Christ to come. And as the last of the Old Testament prophets, John was just the last messenger to point to Christ. John explains that he is unworthy to be able to untie the sandals of the one who is to come. John expands on this. And the Apostle John expands on this of John the Baptist's unworthiness. In John chapter 3, verses 28 and 30, it says, "You yourselves bear witness to me that I said that I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who is the bride is the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly when the bridegroom's voice, therefore the joy is mine, is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease." He clearly sits there and says, this is not it. This is not the end. I'm the last of the Old Testament prophets, but I'm still pointing forward to something. The snake crusher who is to come. And when the snake crusher comes, I can't even untie his shoelaces. He's not saying this in a proud way. I'm too high to be able to lower myself down to untie my shoelaces. But there's no way I can increase myself enough to be able to get up to your level of your feet. In this culture, it would be for the lowest of the lowest of the slaves that would need to tend to people's feet. Think about feet even now. They're not the most beautiful or nicest things. If you think about walking around in Middle Eastern times, in the first century, in sandals with the sand and no real access to great plumbing. The things that you would walk through, the animals that you would go through. And it was for the lowest of the lowest of the slaves that would go down and care for the people's feet. And John the Baptist says, I'm not even worthy to do that. He's sitting there preaching repentance to everybody. Then repent, the king is coming. But even when the king comes, we are not worthy. And he explains in John chapter 3 that he's like just merely a part of the bridal party. You know, you go to a wedding, it's the bride's day, right? You might be able to say the groom is a part of that, but most of the time it's the bride's day. And here John the Baptist is, says, I'm just off to the side. Don't look to me, don't look at me. Look for Christ. The one who is to come. That Jesus must increase, that I and I must decrease. He knows that His baptism is not the end. He merely just cleanses with water. Doesn't matter how often you bathe yourselves or even your children. They need another bath eventually. This is John the Baptist. So you'll repent now and you'll need to come back and repent. There's one to come who will crush the head of the serpent. The one who comes is mightier than I. Christ is to come. And John's ministry is true for all believers. That we tell and point people to Christ. If we think we ourselves are the great example of Christianity, look at me. Look at what I have done. Look at how clean I am outwardly. You miss the point. We can only wash ourselves with water. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to cleanse not only the outside but the inside. We need the hope of Jesus Christ, the one to come who will crush the head of the serpent. We too just point to Christ. He doesn't go through this to try and make a name for himself. He doesn't try particular programs. But only by the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In his preface to the New Testament, John Calvin writes to his cousin, dear Robert. He says, this is what we should, in short, seek the whole of Scripture. Truly to know Jesus Christ and the infinite riches that are comprised in Him and are offered to us by Him, by the Son, by God the Father. If one were to sift thoroughly through the law and the prophets, he would not find a single word which would not draw and bring us to Him. And here we find John the Baptist as an Old Testament prophet pointing forward to Christ to come. He's John the Baptist, yes, he baptizes, but he's a preacher, he's a pointer. He's a preparer. He comes to prepare the way of the Lord. Like the police car at the head of the motorcade. He warns people of the Messiah who is coming, and he asks a very important question, are you ready? Are you ready to see the Lord as your shepherd who comes gracefully and peacefully? Or are you ready to see the Lord as your judge? Repent. John the Baptist is not Jesus Christ because John is merely human. And he baptizes merely with water. But in Christ's baptism, Believers are united to Christ Himself in His death, burial, and resurrection. When we look to John and his baptism and forget Christ, we forget the purpose of why John the Baptist is there. We don't understand that John sent John as a messenger. He sent him as a messenger to proclaim repentance. The Holy One is coming. Prepare yourself. When we realize the Holy One is coming, we should exclaim, like Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And the King has come. Christ is here. We go to Him not in proudful arrogance of our greatness, of our might, of our strength. But we are not even worthy to untie His sandals. We come in weakness because He comes in strength. John the Baptist will be persecuted. He will be beheaded for proclaiming the message, just as an Old Testament prophet would do. Warn them of what God's Word says and warn them of the future that is to come. Yet He still proclaims it. He still proclaims the need for repentance. Interestingly, at the end of Mark, the angels come to the women and they tell them to go and tell Jesus' disciples what is to happen. At the end of Mark, verse 8, it says that they did not go and tell them, for they were afraid. We too, as disciples, are merely just pointers, preachers, preparers. We point ourselves, we point to Christ. And our outcry should be the same as that of John the Baptist. He must increase, that I must decrease. We pray that that would be our heart today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give You thanks and praise. You have not just given us the New Testament to reveal the gracious coming of our Lord and Savior and the promise of the Comforter to come. You have also given us the Old Testament that points forward to Christ and shows Your mighty hand at work through the line of promise of that snake crusher to come. The covenant of grace which is given and unfolded throughout history. Lord, let us look to that promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, the snake crusher, who crushed the head of the serpent. Let us not look to John the Baptist as the Messiah, but the one He is pointing to, Jesus Christ. Let us be too servants like John the Baptist, that we might decrease, that You might increase. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.